Good morning, church. Yeah, let me try again. Good morning, church. That was better. I'd like you to forgive me. I think because of my height, this is going to be better. I don't have to bend too much. I would like to talk to you today about a topic that I think the Lord has laid on my heart after Pastor Charles has been going through this series in the book of Revelation. For the title of my sermon this morning is A Church to be Commended. A Church to be Commended. And our passage is 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 from verse 1 to 10. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 1 to 10. Steve J. Lawson, a theologian, a writer, as well as a pastor, wrote this, and I'd like to read it for you. He said, "Man can build a booming church, but only God can build a biblical church. Contrary to popular belief, a dichotomy often exists between the two. A man-built church seeks to accomplish man's goals, using man's means and strives, whether consciously or not, for man's glory. The latter, a God-built church, has the Spirit of God as its energy, the Word of God as its most precious jewel, and the glory of God as its supreme goal. We see the effects of the man-built ministry all around us. Many churches have become nothing more than entertainment centers, giving sleek performances to growing numbers of mesmerized but unproductive churchgoers. Such devices may bring people into the church, but they do not transform them once they arrive. Sad to say, many today are seeking to redefine church as though this is an option. By looking to the world for its signals, the modern church today is suffering from an identity crisis of monumental proportions. Some see the effective church as being consumer-driven. They say we should survey our target market, discover what they want, and then give it to them. People will park the pews desiring what we offer. This is tantamount, J. Lawson says, quite frankly, to the patient writing the prescription for himself, all the while oblivious to his real illness, and thus never finding a cure. Others see the church as culture-driven, a slight variation of the previously mentioned model. This approach seeks to bring the world's forms of entertainment into the church in order to stimulate outreach and growth. Take the culture's forms of amusement, add society's latest difference between the latest rock video, a nightclub ensemble, an off-Broadway production, and their church worship service. Use the world to reach the world is the strategy they promote. Still others envision the church as being driven by felt needs. In other words, address the apparent surface needs of people. Tell them how to find self-esteem, psychological significance, and personal success. Don't bore them with long discourses on the Bible. And whatever you do, never mention the S word, sin. Or the H word, hell. After all, who wants to hear what is negative? That's what Stephen J. Lawson believes is the state of the church today. And from the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 1 to 10, I would like us to look at three undeniable characters of a model church we must imitate, not that church defined or explained or described by Steve J. Lawson. Now let's read 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 1 to 10. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake? And you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything. For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you and you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Father, won't you help us now to understand your heart, to understand your mind about what you want your church to be like. Help me, God, be clear in my explanation, in my preaching, so that we can all fully grasp what a model church according to Christ is supposed to be. Bless our time together, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, let me just tell you briefly about the church of the Thessalonians. And if you go to the book of Acts, chapter 17, verse 1 to 15, you will read that the apostle Paul got into the city of Thessalonica, and the Bible says that as it was out of his habit, he went into the synagogues, and for 3 weeks he was reasoning with the people in the city, and the Bible says as a result of that, he turned the city upside down. People who used to be idol worshippers in that city, because of the preaching of the gospel through the apostle Paul, turned to Christ. And they now became worshippers of God and not worshippers of idols anymore. But Paul didn't stay long. The Jews in the city came and really made life difficult for him in such a way that the other brothers had to get him out of there because his life was in danger. So he left Silas and Timothy behind, sending them, in fact, back to go and inquire about how spiritually his children were doing in the Lord. And then in the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 from 17 to chapter 3 verse 9, if you read that entire section, you'll see that Silas and Timothy returned to Paul and gave him a wonderful report to say, your children in the faith, those Thessalonians who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, are doing fantastic in the Lord. And then filled with excitement and joy, now Paul wrote this epistle to the Thessalonians. As I said from this passage, I would like us to look at three undeniable characters of a model church we must imitate. Let me start with the first one to say, a model church displays the evidence of salvation. A model church displays the evidence of salvation, reason for thanksgiving. If you look at verse 2 and 4, the Bible says, we give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers, loved by God, that He has chosen you. To show the evidence of salvation is not to support the pastor or any leaders financially. It's not to speak the same language with the pastor. It is not to report everybody's moves to the leadership. It is not to attend the service every Sunday, Bible study every Wednesday or Thursday. That's not how we show the evidence of our salvation. Then what is it then? How do we do that? The good report received by the Apostle Paul concerning the spiritual well-being of the Thessalonians has driven him to say what he has never been able to say before. Remember that he did not stay long in the city of Thessalonica. His heart, after receiving the report that his spiritual children are doing well, his heart is filled with great joy. His spiritual children are excelling. They are doing wonderfully well. In chapter 2, verse 18, we can read that he tried several times to be reunited with them, but unfortunately, his efforts were unsuccessful. However, now that the report has come to him, he's got an opportunity to express himself. He wants them to know with certainty that he never stopped praying and thinking about all of them. And not only him, Paul, but also Silas and Timothy. And that's what verse 2 says. We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers. The New Testament, especially the epistles, are witnesses to the fact that it's not in the habit of Paul to forget about his folks. He constantly brings them before the Lord in prayer as he remembers them. If you were to look in the book of Romans chapter 1 verse 9, he says there, "For God is my witness, whom I serve in my spirit, in the gospel of his Son, how unceasingly I make mention of you always in my prayers." To the Philippians he said in Philippians chapter 1 verse 3, "I thank my God upon all my remembrance of you." And to Philemon or Philemon, verse 4, he says, "I thank my God, always making mention of you in my prayers." And when you look at verse 2 here, the Bible says that Paul, together with Silas and Timothy, are giving thanks to God for this church, the Thessalonian church. Every time these three men come together, either corporately or individually. And what do they do? And what do they thank God for? Simply stated, they thank God for the evidence of their salvation. And Hendrickson says, they thank God for the fruits of grace found in the hearts and lives of the members of this Thessalonian church. Now we can ask a question. What are those fruits of grace found in the hearts and lives of the church members in Thessalonica? The first fruit is this. This church had a faith that works. A faith that works. Verse 3 says, "We remember before our God and Father your work of faith." As Paul thinks of the report he has been given, the first thing that comes to his mind, the first thing that he becomes certain about is that their salvation is real. It is real, it is genuine, and it is evidenced in the works they have done. Let me make it clear to us that Paul is not advocating that salvation is by works. We are not saved by works, and we will never be. That is what the Bible teaches. Salvation is all in all the work of God. It originates with God. It is initiated by Him, and it is also carried out by Him. Man is simply to respond by faith, and even the faith he responds with has been given to him as a gift by God. And this is simply God's doing to completely remove from this boasting, proud, and sinful heart of man any attempt to attribute to himself the pretentious claim to save oneself. And I love what the Message says. Ephesians 2, verse 9. Listen to what it says. It says, saving is all his idea. And all his work. All we do is trust him enough to let him do it. It's God's gift from start to finish. We don't play the major role. If we did, we'd probably go around bragging that we've done the whole thing. That's who we are. But thank God, he took it away from us. But though we are saved by faith without works, the Bible is clear that a faith that saves produces works. Once saved, none should fold their arms and think everything is attained, heaven is guaranteed, let's get into the car and enjoy the ride. Saved we are, and thank God for that. But that's not all. We are now God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good works which God prepared in advance for us in Christ. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 10 says, you know what? I am always excited when I meet a Christian. When someone comes to me and says, I am a Christian, I am excited, and I think we should be too. But experience has also taught me to hold my excitement. For people can understand the word Christian differently. Let me tell you this. I was there when my wife gave birth to our daughter Grace. I experienced everything. Everything. I witnessed it. So I think I know what childbirth looks like. I saw it. But the thing is, I've never seen new birth. I cannot touch new creation. I cannot feel regeneration. I have never heard God declare a person righteous. Have you? And I'm being honest with you. Then how do I know that a person is saved? By their fruit, you will know them, the Bible says. In other words, you shall know Christians by their works, isn't it? The good works we ought to do are now results of the relationship we have with our Heavenly Father through salvation in Christ Jesus. To do good works is the obedient response to God our Father and a demonstration of our faith in Him. Good works must be produced if we have authentic and genuine faith. It shows that the Holy Spirit of God is at work within us. Caution, however. Philanthropists and altruists can brag about their works and say, well, we can then go to heaven. We are experts in good works. Right? Sorry, no. Without Christ in you, your good works are as filthy garment before God. They are just like one of my lecturers used to say, soap bubbles. They are here and then they pop, gone. Good works don't take us to heaven, but only faith in Christ does. Now, are you a Christian? What are the deeds you have done within and outside his community called the church? The Thessalonians church was wonderful in that it demonstrated their salvation by doing good deeds. What is it that we do to demonstrate that we are indeed saved? The second evidence of their salvation was, as the second part of verse 3 says, love that labors. So we give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love. The word labor here can mean toil, work, hard work leading to great fatigue, such as one felt after a battle or a long day on the field. But it could also mean Christian services in and for the community. I'm sure you're familiar with the saying, we need to give back to the community. This is exactly what his church did. Formerly idol worshippers, enemies of God, but they received mercy, they received grace. They were reconciled with God, breathing and experiencing his infinite and amazing love. What to give back to the community then? The answer is the same love they received from God. In the city of Thessalonica, many were still far from God, still idol worshippers. Therefore, the task won't be easy trying to reach out to them and tell them of the same love they'd received. Despite the risk of suffering persecution, beatings, and life losses, they were ready to endure trouble and pain for the salvation of others. The question that I ask myself with this one, why? Why go straight into the lion's den when you know that death is next? They were motivated by God's great love for them. That was their motivation. They worked hard, voluntarily endured trouble and pain to see many turn to Christ for the salvation of their souls. They were concerned about, listen to this, the final destiny of their fellow countrymen or the final destiny of their fellow human beings. And sometimes I ask myself, am I really concerned about the fellow human being that I know? Do I even care about them? Do I do enough? Or do I even do anything at all? What I've seen with me, what I've seen with my own life, is that I am quick to criticize. I am quick to point fingers and quote verses confirming what the Bible says about a certain lifestyle than using the same Bible to apply the antidote to that lifestyle, which is God's love for those who are perishing. That's the problem we have. And I know I'm not the only one. God's love was not only shown to their fellow citizens or countrymen, but it was also shown to the saints. And in this, the church of Thessalonica excelled. If you turn to chapter 4, verse 9 to 10, there Paul is saying to these people, saying to them, now you do not need anyone to write to you about brotherly love, since you've been taught by God to love each other. In fact, you are showing love to all the brothers in Macedonia. But we urge you, brothers, to do this even more. They were excelling. Now think about this. The Thessalonians were working hard to the point of exhaustion to love both the lost by evangelizing them and to love those of the family of the faith by serving them. That's what I used to do. This makes me think of my service towards the church and towards you. Do I love you by serving you to the point of exhaustion? Do you love me by serving me also to the point of exhaustion? Am I engaged in evangelism to the point of being fatigued and not giving up? Do I really understand the meaning of the words laboring in love? Christians, Christians, Christians should support one another, care for one another, pray for one another, comfort one another, rejoice with those who rejoice, mourn with those who are mourning, help the best we can where there is a need. All that is to be done in the name of love and wholeheartedly without throwing in the towel even when we feel exhausted. Now listen to this. Hebrews chapter 6 verse 10. For God is not unjust as to forget your work and the love which you have shown towards his name in having ministered and in still ministering to the saints. The writer of this epistle is saying, your reward is to be delivered by God himself. And not, he doesn't forget what you have done for him and for the saints. Let me say something quickly here. Every week, this church has about 80 people serving you and me. And they do that willingly, joyfully, sacrificially, faithfully, wholeheartedly, without expecting a cent. I was sharing with the people at the hill this morning that I had to wake my daughter up at 5:48 to get her ready to go and sing because she was in the worship team this morning. And we start at 7 o'clock. And people remember it is Sunday. I want to sleep. But you can't. And I've taught her that when you are serving God, even if daddy comes to wake you up at 4, put a smile on your face. Says, I'm doing it for God. And she did not complain. And as we got to church, it was 6:58. I found people already there, ready to serve God. And you know, as an elder and part of the leadership, when I think about that, I say, God is not unjust as to forget about your work and the love you have shown towards his name in having ministered and is still ministering to the saints. And therefore, let me say, on behalf of the leadership, thank you. Thank you, thank you for your service to God and to us in this church every single week without expecting to receive a cent. Thank you. And may the Lord bless you for that. Third evidence of their salvation was, still last part of verse 3, it says, we give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before God our God and for God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. They had a hope that endures. A hope that endures. Chapter 2 verse 14 says, for you suffer the same things from your own countrymen as they did from the Jews. This church was under persecution from the Jews and their fellow countrymen. Life was hard, but trouble did not kill them. For their eyes were fixed on what was eternal. This church was under persecution from the Jews and their fellow countrymen. Their hope was in Jesus Christ in the midst of trial, difficulties, and persecutions which came about because of their faith and work in the community. They still did not consider all that suffering a reason to be complaining, sorrowful, or regretful of having followed the Lord. On the contrary, patience or perseverance was the greatest hit, the greatest song found on their lips. Their eyes and hearts looked with great hope to the day this Jesus will return to take them home. And because of that promise, that were ready to endure anything. You know, after four decades spent on this planet, I've come to understand a few things about life. One of them is this. Life is not going to be the way we would like it to be. Have you realized that as well? If not, I'll ask you this question next month. But I've also learned that I should not question God, nor threaten Him with my fist pointing in the direction of the sky, saying, "You disappointed me. I will show you what I can do as a human being." I've learned to not expect a world of comfort. You know why? Because it doesn't last. It doesn't last. I've learned to endure whatever comes my way, looking to the life which is ahead. And the question I have for you, are you willing to suffer anything in this life while anticipating the things that God has prepared for those who love Him? Let me tell you this, suffering for the sake of Christ, the sufferings of this life are not to be compared with the glory which shall be ours in the ages to come. It's a promise. Listen to what Tim Cantrell said. In the ages to come, we will be so swallowed up by this eternal glory that the odds of you remembering your momentary suffering on this earth will be about like trying to find a grain of sand you dropped along the beach the night before. Is this our perspective on suffering and future glory? Life does not end here. There is better life awaiting those who are in Christ Jesus. And therefore, let me challenge you by saying, think eternity, not just this life. Again, as my professor used to say, it is soap bubbles. It is here today, gone tomorrow. Faith that works, love that labors, and hope that endures. These three things, these three virtues were found in the Thessalonians church, showing that they were indeed saved, which led Paul to make one of the bold statements ever. In verse 4, he says, "For we know, brothers loved by God, that He, God, has chosen you." He was certain about their election and their salvation. The question is, can I say the same thing about you? Can you confidently say this about yourself? First, a model church displays the evidence of salvation. Then secondly, a model church is rich to reach out. From verse 5 to 9. In chapter 2, verse 13, Paul says, "As for this reason, we constantly thank God that when you received from us the word of God's message, you accepted it not as the word of man, but for what it really is, the word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe." Paul's point here is that they received the word, they welcomed it, they accepted it and obeyed it, because it came with power. It came with dunamite or dunamis, from which we have the word dynamite in English. This gospel brought an explosion in the city. Acts 17 verse 6 says that. It turned the city upside down. The Holy Spirit was working in the hearts of men and women, convicting them of sin and convincing them to turn from idols to God. And how did God do that? He used preachers to proclaim the gospel. And God does the same thing even today. Being a preacher is not an easy task. The message to proclaim does not come from us, nor from Pastor Charles, nor from Pastor Luki, nor from Jabu, nor from Yanni. We are not to be people's pleasers, dishing out 50 cent sweets every Sunday, like some churches do, addressing the apparent surface needs of people, telling them how to find self-esteem, psychological significance, like Steve J. Lawson said, and personal success. Don't bore them with long discourses on the Bible. And whatever you do, never mention the S word, sin, or the H word, hell. After all, who wants to hear what is negative? The truth is this. There wouldn't have been repentance in Thessalonica if Paul had not preached the true gospel. As a matter of fact, it was so offensive that his life was in danger, and he had to run for his life. And I think it was also Steve J. Lawson who said, if your preaching does not come with fire, you may as well throw that sermon in the fire. If your preaching does not come with fire, you may as well throw your sermon in the fire. We are to declare the word of God, the gospel, as it is. Then what were the results of good preaching in the city? Verse 6 says it clearly there. And you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit. They became imitators of the Lord. They started to mimic Paul. Not that they were copying him, the way he speaks or the way he walks or how he preaches, by using the same tone of voice. No, they became Christians. They became Christians. The interesting thing about his church is that Paul did not ask or beg them to imitate him. But if you go to the church of Corinth, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16, there you read that Paul was begging the Corinthians, please imitate me. But here, it was automatic. They became imitators of Christ. The Thessalonians surrendered to Christ. They became believers. They became disciples. And one thing we need to know is that when you become a disciple of Christ, be ready to suffer for Him. And these people suffered. They suffered. A question for you, what does a disciple do with their faith? They became disciples. They share it, isn't it? They share their faith. And there are two ways to do that. Number one is becoming a living example. Living an exemplary life, verse 7. Quickly say, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. Here, Paul borrows the imagery of putting wax on a coin and stamps it on a material to leave a mark. They left a mark in the people of Thessalonica, or to the people of Thessalonica. We should become billboards planted in our communities, workplaces, universities, schools, neighborhoods, with this inscription, a true follower of Jesus Christ. And everyone should agree, saying, yes, it's true about him, it's true about her. They are really Christians. And that's what we see in verse 9. B, for they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. They changed. Church, let me tell you this. The first message or the first Christ you preach is your life that people see. And how is that life of yours? What do people say about you? Second way of sharing our faith is now by evangelism, verse 8. Therefore, not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything. They took the word they received and they went out. And they shared it with everyone. The word of the Lord echoed from that church. Everybody who passed through Thessalonica that was exposed to that church carried the message wherever they went. They were a church on fire for the Lord. The message they received was too precious to be kept for themselves. How are we doing as a church? How are you doing as one entrusted with the message to proclaim? Praise God for the EE3 team. Praise God for Campus Outreach. Praise God for the Mercy Ministry. But we can also do more to reach out to the many. Lastly and quickly, a model church looks forward to the return of Christ. Look at verse 10. It says, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. They were waiting for the return of Christ, and so we should be. In fact, that is what motivated them to going out and doing evangelism in the first place. As the church, we should be waiting for Jesus Christ. We should be looking for Jesus Christ. And as John MacArthur says, we are not looking for a time of tribulation. We are not looking for the Antichrist. We are not living in fear. We are not looking for the Savior. We are looking for the Savior to come and take his people. We live in the light of eternity. We know his coming is imminent. Therefore, we need to live our lives considering that imminent return. And people, let us be found faithful when he comes. For he can come at any time. 3 weeks were enough to produce such a church. There is no record of an international, brilliant speaker, experienced, anointed man of God, writer of the 7 keys to establishing the church that God wants, who came to Thessalonica after Paul had left. There's nothing like that. There's no record of a series of seminars being organized, a great band to attract the crowds with the greatest and latest Christian songs. But there is a record of ordinary people like you and me, saved by grace through faith in Christ alone. Men and women whose lives changed as a result of their encounter with the gospel, which they heard. They welcomed and obeyed. They became disciples of Christ Jesus, marked many with the exemplary way of living and with the proclamation of the gospel. Genuine salvation of the members is the key to this church being a model church. How are we doing as Central Baptist? How are you doing as an individual? Are you saved? Are you showing the evidence of salvation? Are you reaching out? Are you expecting and waiting for Jesus' return? If yes, then praise God for you. You are part of a church that God commands. If not, let's work. And let's do what we are supposed to do as a church to bring glory to our glorious Lord and Savior Jesus Christ by being the church that he wants us to be. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the Thessalonians church. So much we can learn from them, O God. But we also want to thank you for the wonderful work that Central and its people have been doing over the years. 129 years of ministry. We know, Father, there's been ups and downs, but still you are building your church. And something we know, we love the truth. We love you, our Lord, and we love one another. Help us, O God, excel and help us change where we need to change. And help us, O God, do all this for your glory and for your honor. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.